Well, it's good to see you, friends, and we welcome you this evening. And we pray that as we come to worship the Lord, that we might know his near presence amongst us. Now, the announcements for this coming week are as follows, God willing. Tuesday morning at 9 a.m, there'll be the Art and Craft Club. Please note, there'll be no open-air witness in the city centre this coming Tuesday. On Wednesday at 9:30 will be our toddlers' ministry. 7:30 Wednesday evening will be a time of prayer here at the church. So please make every effort to join with us as we seek God's face together in prayer. Thursday morning at 10:30 will be the ladies' Bible study. 8 o'clock on Thursday evening will be an elders' meeting on Zoom. So please remember the elders as they meet in prayer. Friday afternoon at 4:30, there'll be a Friday Rock Ministry for primary school age children. Saturday evening at 7:30 will be our Blast Ministry for our teenagers. The next Lord's Day at 10:30 in the morning, which is a communion service, and 6 in the evening, God willing, I shall be ministering God's word here. Now, the communion offering for next Sunday morning will be for the Union School of Theology. At 12:15, there will be Sunday Rock and Fab for our teenagers. Just be aware that there are many in the church tonight who are going through times of difficulty, so please remember to pray for one another and ask the Lord to come and help, and may his grace be sufficient for each one of us in these testing days. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Gracious and eternal Father, as we come now to worship you, we pray that you might help us by your Spirit. Pray that we might worship in spirit and in truth. We pray that the truth will indeed just warm our hearts, and that we might know the reality of your truth living and residing within us. And we pray that as we seek to live our lives, may we live them for you. May you have the preeminence in all things. So be with us now, we pray. Be with those who'd long and love to be here. But we pray that they might know your grace and your near presence, even this night. Save those that need saving, and encourage those that need encouraging. And we ask and pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand as we sing our opening hymn together. I'm going to ask Paul to come and read God's word for us. Thank you, Paul.
As we continue our study in Romans, our reading tonight is Romans chapter 7, commencing to read at verse 1. Sorry, Romans, Revelations. I got my glasses this time, though. Revelations chapter 7, verse 1. John has witnessed opening six seals, and then he writes, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, or the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin was sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them in springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.' Amen."
What a relief. Thought I was going to, for a moment, be preaching from Romans chapter 7. We'd have given it a go. Thank you, Paul. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the public reading and hearing of your word. We thank you that it blesses us. It moves our hearts. It challenges us afresh. And Lord, it pinpoints the very things that need attention in our lives tonight. But we thank you that your word enables us to grow, that we can feed on your word, and that we can become stronger children because of your word. We thank you through your word that You communicate truth to us, and you show us the way in which you want us to walk and to live. May our walk with you be honouring and acceptable in your sight. Pray that we might indeed be known for godly living, that as you look into our hearts, as we were reminded this morning, that you're a God who sees our hearts. You see us and know us, not as men see us, but you see us for who we are, for what we are. And we thank you tonight that we can say that we can approach you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have made it possible, and that through him and through his death and resurrection, we have access to your throne. And we pray, Lord, that as we seek to live for you, may we also share your story of grace in our lives. May we share this truth with others. May we tell and sing the gospel story of the Christ who died for me. Lord, we are living in desperate days, in dark days, and we know that through these dark and desperate situations and circumstances, that you are with us, that you're a God who goes before us. And so, Lord, we pray even this night that throughout this land, wherever your word is going forth, may it go forth with life-changing power, and may it go forth with an anointing from heaven, and that many precious souls will be added to your kingdom. Save, we pray this night. Lord, we thank you that we can come and gather in this way. And Lord, as we come now in a few moments, as we open your word together, Lord, as we hear your voice ministering into our hearts and homes, we pray that we might be ready, attentive, and willing to submit to the authority of your word, and that we might indeed walk in your ways for your honour and for your glory. Lord, for the various ministries in this coming week of this your church, we pray that your hand of blessing will be upon all that is done, and we pray that many will indeed be challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many will have that God-given desire to seek you, and may they find you with all their hearts. So, Lord, we pray that you might be with us this night, be with those in hospital, be with those who are housebound, those who are awaiting treatment, those who are going through treatment. Lord, for those perhaps who are coming to the end of their time here on earth, Lord, we ask that you might be gracious to each one this night. Surround them with your love and your care. We pray for family members who care. Grant them the strength as they care and nurse loved ones. We ask that they might know that touch from you. So be with us, we pray. Help us and forgive us of our many sins. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you to know him is everything. And to know him and to know his spirit at work in our hearts. Lord, we are a humbled people, and yet we're also a thankful people. So be with us and help us now. And we pray that all that is said and done in this evening hour will bring glory and honour to your precious name. We ask and pray these things now in the name, which is above every name, the worthy, precious name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing again as we come to God's word.
Savior, Lord.
Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Last week we were considering how the seals were being opened. There was one who was found to be worthy to open these seals, and that, of course, is our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see throughout this vision and these visions that John has this little phrase, "Then I saw, now I watched." And after this, as we come to chapter 7, "I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree." I think it's worth noting and reminding ourselves that as we are in Revelation, most of these visions is symbolic. It's in picture form. It's there often when we come to Scripture. We're so used to hearing God say, "This is the way, walk in it. This is my demand of you. This is what I long for you. This is my desire for you." And that's how God communicates and speaks to his people. But here, when we come into Revelation, just like the latter parts of Daniel and other prophetic books of the Bible, that we see things that God graciously allows John to see things to help us understand, to give us a glimpse of what is taking place, the reality of heaven, the reality of the glories that gleam afar, the realities of his eternal plan for mankind, the realities of a sovereign God and his love and care and compassion for sinners like you and sinners like me. And as we come, remind ourselves that much of what we see here symbolizes, and numbers are symbolic. We come again and we count it a privilege that God, through his word, enables us, as he did for John of those years ago, we see something, a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of his eternal plans and purposes. Now, of course, we've noted the characteristic verb in Revelation, "I saw." There's also, we've already noted, we've only got to chapter 7, we've noted that there are some familiar patterns developing. Do you remember, it's a few weeks ago now when we were going through the seven letters to the seven churches. And then we saw and have seen that the first six of the seven seals that have been opened. And we saw what they portray and signify. Of course, we're in interlude, really, in chapter 7, that there is a delay in the opening of the seventh seal. So we call this an interlude. Then we go and see seven trumpets and seven bowls of God's wrath. And so quickly we've noted that seven becomes significant. We'll also note that the number 12 in Scripture, the 12 elders that surround a throne, they represent the redeemed the 24, they represent the redeemed of the Lord, the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes. And so 12 then becomes a number that will point us to the servants of God or to the very people of God. And so those things are crucial for us in understanding what we have before us. And now John, he sees, what does he see? Well, he sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back these four winds of the earth. Often wind, particularly in this type of biblical literature, will signify a God's judgment. And so we see here that they're holding back. There's a restraining effect of God's judgment upon the earth. They're holding back judgment, and that no wind might blow on the earth or the sea or against any tree. Then I saw, you have this characteristic verb, look at verse 2, another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he cried or called with a loud voice to the four angels who'd been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, if you, and you can do this, if you want to do it when you get home, feel free, or you can do it by way of homework between now and next Lord's Day. But you can look at Ezekiel chapter 9. And what we have here are echoes of Ezekiel chapter 9, the sealing, the identifying those. Now, in Ezekiel 9, it's identifying those by marking them on their foreheads, those who are true worshippers of God. Or we might say they are true servants of God. And the others then are unmarked, and they are those that stand out as those who reject and refuse the worship, the true worship of God, and they are the idolaters. And so here, again, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture to help us in our interpretation. We see here that there's going to be a sealing of the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, notice here that we've gone from John seeing, verse 2, to now John hearing the number of the sealed, 144,000. And then we have here, in verses 5 through to verse 8, we have 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, and they were sealed, and 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, and they were sealed, and 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, and Asher, and Naphtali, and Manasseh, and Simeon, and Levi, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and Joseph, and the tribe, the 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin. 12,000 times 12 comes to 144,000. You will note that there's a tribe that's been omitted, and that's the tribe of Dan. And of course, many biblical commentators suggest that the reason for that is, in sort of conjunction with what we've seen already in Ezekiel 9 and that same essence, that they were known for leading the people into idolatry. And so this is being consistent with what John not only sees, but now he hears the number. Now, of course, 144,000, if you have any work colleagues or any friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses, they have changed their position on this. Going back a few years ago, they would say that this 144,000 basically signifies those of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Of course, when then the Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide, as an organization, grew more than 144,000, they changed their stance on that. I'm not entirely sure where they stand today, but I just say that just in case you might even have a family member who is a Jehovah's Witness, and that's their thinking. Others will say that the 144,000 refer to Jewish people. Literally, it's a literal number, and it's a literal group of people who are saved through this specific time in history. But what we would say is, in trying to be consistent with how we interpret Scripture and understand Scripture, is that much of what we read here is symbolic. Much of what John saw was symbolic. And so it's not a literal number. It's a symbolic number. And if 12 tribes and 12 apostles and the number 12 is representative of God's servants or God's people, then it does seem to suggest that what God is communicating and what he's allowing John to hear is that not one of his elect, not one of his elect will be lost, but every member of his elect, of his glorious church, they're known and they're sealed and they're secure. I think there's a hymn we sometimes sing about the glorified spirit in heaven, and that comparing them with the saints who go through the trials and the tribulations of living in a fallen world. More happy, referring to the glorified spirits, more happy, but not more secure. And that's what we're seeing here. More happy in heaven, but not more secure. And even though we live in a day and an age that is desperate spiritually, we live in desperate days, dark days, not just here in the West, but there are other pockets and regions of the world where atrocities are taking place, where we see things being poured out upon God's people, God's servants, God's church. And so we are living in days of apostasy. We're living in days of peril. We're living in dangerous days and times, and yet, by God's grace, his people, his chosen ones, are secure. And then we look at verse 9, and we see here that after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And so the spotlight comes back now to the throne and to the Lamb. Why? Because, to quote another hymn writer, in Emmanuel's land, the Lamb is all the glory. And so let's not get too excited about who else we might visit and know and see in heaven. But interestingly, that we will recognize one another. Clearly, that as John looks at this great multitude that no one can number. Why? Because God numbers, okay? We see that from the first part of this vision. God numbers, God knows each one of his elect that his son has spilled his blood for. But this great multitude, it's a number, it's innumerable, that no one can number. And he recognizes they're from different nations, from all tribes and peoples, groups and languages. So he sees the distinction and differentiation between people. And so we will recognize one another in heaven. But don't get too excited about saying, I hear Christians say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven to ask the Apostle Paul this or to ask Moses that. Now listen, right? Trust me. When we're there, our love, our worship, our adoration, our praise will be centered on the Lamb. And the Lamb is the centerpiece of heaven. The Lamb is the centerpiece of the gospel. The Lamb is the centerpiece of what we're studying here in Revelation. And it's the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, the Lamb that was slain, that the Lamb that was slain and yet was alive, the Lamb that bore the marks of sacrifice, and the Lamb. So look, they come, and they're before the throne and before the Lamb. Look, now, they're clothed in white robes. And again, as we go through, this is through careful exegesis and going through a book like Revelation, we know what these white robes stand for. They signify purity. White robes in Revelation stand for righteousness. And so these are the righteous redeemed of the Lord. And what are they? They're waving palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice. Now, I used to sing this in park. Do we know this little song? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Do you know that one? You do. we ought to sing it. We should have sung it tonight. And glory and honour and wisdom and strength and so on and so forth. Well, we sing it, and we can sing it here. I'm sure you have in the past. And it's right out of Scripture. Now, when you think of palm trees, what do you think of? Shout out. You have to shout for people at home to hear you. When you think of palm trees, what do you think of? Mediterranean holidays? Nope. Let's have another guess. Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. And they're waving the palm branches and the trees, and they would lay them down before the colt, the foal of the colt that Jesus was riding, and lay in their cloaks. Yeah, yeah. And that was preceding his humiliation. But here now, God graciously allows John to see a similar scene, but no longer part of the scene preceding the Lamb's humiliation. Now, what he sees is the scene of the glory of the Lamb, the triumph of the Lamb, the splendor of the Lamb. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that whilst many waved those palm branches and they sang those psalms and songs of old, here now is the reality that the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who conquered sin and death, the Lamb who's able to wash us from our sins, he now allows John to see him in all his glorious splendor. They're crying out with a loud voice. Verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And again, you see, the throne of God. It's a throne that God still sits on. It's an occupied throne. God is still in control. God is in control of all things. Why? Because he's sovereign. And I think some of the difficulties that we face, and certainly some of the difficulties and the objections that many of our work colleagues and family members who aren't Christians might say, well, if there is a God and he's sovereign and he sits on the throne, then surely why does this great God, why does he allow the things that take place in the world tonight? Well, we've seen why. Because it's part of God's unfolding plan for humanity. It's God's way in which he is now systematically giving us opportunities to repent, but he's systematically drawing the curtain down on time, and he's systematically now unleashing judgment upon the nations. Why? In their rejection of his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is there, seated on his throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels standing around, verse 11, around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom and thanks, honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. May it be so for his name's sake. And so he sees something of this picture of perfect worship. A picture of not just perfect worship, but we see the perfection of the Lamb of God. And he has a perfect view of the Lamb. Then often, because we live in a sinful world, that we can allow circumstances to prevent us from seeing something of the glory of the Lamb. We can allow perhaps the pain and the struggles and the sorrows and the sufferings that we go through because we're living in a sinful and fallen world to rob us and to prevent us from seeing something of his glory. And of course, through his word and through corporate worship like this, he allows us to have these glimpses of
the lamb who was slain. Well, of course, he's allowing John now to see the fuller picture. And so there is a view that is not in any way obstructed. It's an unobstructed view of the perfection of the Lamb, and he sees him in all his glorious splendor. Then verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know, which is a good answer, isn't it? You know. In other words, he's saying, I think you've been here long enough. You've been here longer than I have. You know. And sir, you know. And I said, and he said to me, these are the ones
coming out of the great
tribulation. They have washed their robes
and made them white
in the blood of the Lamb. And so here we see, if you like, two visions of
teaching us the same
truth. We see the redeemed of the Lord that no man can number. We see the redeemed of the Lord that God has set his seal upon, and so they're secure. And so even as God's people go through trials and tribulations, and as systematically the judgment of God starts to be unleashed upon this earth, his people are safe. His people are secure. His people continue to know and to enjoy the sanctuary, the security that we have in Christ Jesus. I've just asked you tonight, have you known the reality of having been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know that we can't cleanse ourselves, but Christ was willing to offer his blood as a ransom for many. He was willing to shed his blood so that we might know the very forgiveness and cleansing of all our sin. We know that all the way through Scripture, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so I ask you gently tonight, it's another reminder. It's a reminder to John as he saw these things. Have you known the reality of your sins having been forgiven because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb? See, blood there is a reminder, isn't it, of his death that was shed. His death that he died for us. It's a reminder, isn't it, that there was no other good enough to pay the price and penalty of sin. And so have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, the robes are symbolic. They're a picture of purity. They're a picture of cleansing, of righteousness. Why? Because we've not only been washed, but we have been clothed. And those by faith who trust in Jesus are declared righteous on account of the Lamb who was slain for you and for me. And so this is the picture, isn't it? And so there's this multitude that no man can number. We pause there. Also, we see that God's covenant that he made with Abraham is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. You know, Abraham looked up into the night sky, and he looked at the clear night sky and saw all the stars that no one could number. And God said, so will my people be. He was also reminded of the grains of sand on the seashore. That no, who counts? Who can know the number of grains on the seashore? Well, God knows. It's impossible for us to number. But God is above all, and he's wise and all-knowing. He knows. And he knows every man, woman, boy and girl who Christ died for. He knows everyone who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He knows his people. He knows his church. He knows his elect. He knows his servants. He knows each one of us.
whether we're here going through these terrible times that lie before us, and those terrible times that are impending and come upon his church, or whether we die and we are called home to be with him, we see there that each one is known to him, and we are numbered because we're known, and we've been washed and we've been clothed in the perfection and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, in his presence. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And so we see something here of not just the perfect sight of a perfect lamb with perfect worship, but we see something of perfect peace. That as God's people serve him day and night in his presence, in his temple, he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither will they thirst any more. They are safe and secure. Here's a little phrase that we take right out of Psalm 121. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. There's a peaceful security for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have been clothed in his glorious robes of perfection. See that? And God knows who they are. And so these numbers that are quoted are symbolic of a multitude that no man can number. Look at verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so the Lamb is also the Lion. And the Lion of Judah, not only the Lamb who was slain, is also our shepherd. And he is the one who will lead his sheep. He will lead his people. And that with him and through him and because of him, we will know springs of living water. We'll know contentment, that there'll be no more hunger or thirst. Why? Because Jesus, remember Jesus said, whoever comes to me will never hunger. He who comes to me and trusts in me will never thirst. And so this is a promise that becomes a reality. And that John is seeing a picture of this reality. And we need to take a hold of this reality. We need to understand this reality. We need to appreciate this reality. Why? Because this is our hope. This is what we hold fast. This is what we cling to. That God's word gives us hope in the midst of darkness. That his word will bring light where there is darkness. His word will bring us hope and will help us and inspire us to keep on trusting, to keep on living, to keep on serving day and night. And so if you are, as we heard this morning, that if you are intent, you're willing for God to literally be Lord of your life, and he is the preeminent one. And then we saw that God will take a hold of that and use that to allow us to become channels of significant blessing. That we become clean channels, clean vessels that God chooses to work through by his Spirit for his honor and for his glory. Well, if we get now used to the joy of serving God day and night, that in some measure will give us some preparation for eternity. That this is the joy of God's people, that they're with him, they're secure because of him and because of the Lamb, and that we can serve and we can worship, and he has a completely fresh agenda and plan. Why? Because there's a new heaven coming. There's a new earth coming. We'll be his people. And we'll be numbered. Even though we can't count, but there'll be too many to count, God knows each one. And each one of our names is recorded in the Lamb's book of life. There's utter contentment. And there is peace and there's joy because of all that God has accomplished for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we note that as we go through these verses and these chapters, that last week, the end of chapter 6 was quite sober and solemn. Let me just read to you from verse 15 in chapter 6. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Do you see that there? Up until the opening of the sixth seal, we were thinking in terms of these last days. But when we come to the opening of the sixth seal, then we come to a day. And we come to a day that many, death no longer held fear for them. What do they fear? They feared the one who's seated on the throne. There was a fear, a genuine fear of God and the wrath of the Lamb. There is a day that is coming. When people will cry, because this will be a reality, when people will cry to the mountains, fall on us, because death holds no fear for them. What they're fearful of is encountering the just and righteous judgment of this holy God and the wrath or the anger and the fire and the fury of the Lamb. And that's how we concluded chapter 6. See the contrast now as we conclude this interlude here in chapter 7. That we see that there is in the midst of God's temple, that he's seated on the throne, his presence, that there's no more hunger or thirst, and there's protection, there's peace, there's security. And we see that God, through his Son, leads and guides them, and their thirst is quenched through springs of living water. And we have this: and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In other words, there comes a moment in time when all the pain, all the sorrow, all the struggles will cease. Now, that leaves us looking to the future with hope. And whilst this world as we know it will one day be consumed, will one day God will come and this earth as we know it will be no more, we do know that as we come to the end of this interlude, that as God's redeemed, as God's people, there is something that gives us hope for the future, gives us hope for eternity. Do you see that? Unless people know the reality of the Lamb in their lives, they have no hope. You go to school, kids, you go to school tomorrow, and ask your friends, What's their hope for eternity? What's their hope beyond their time here on earth? Young people, go to your friends at college and ask them the same question. What's their hope beyond this life for eternity? Ask your family members who aren't Christians. Ask your neighbours, your work colleagues. Ask them, what's your hope? And they have no hope. And sadly, in recent times, I've either attended funerals of folk who have either died suddenly, when we say that, God knows, because all our days are ordained by him, perhaps there are those who have died, we're half expecting them to, like my mother-in-law, we're half it when you're 98 and you're frail and you're not eating or drinking, then you're expecting them to die. But this is the point, isn't it? that whether we attend or whether I'm officiating at these funerals, the world has nothing to offer as they stand beside an open grave. Nothing to offer. Why? Because they don't know the Lamb. They don't know the Lamb. You can go to a crematorium and you can hear all sorts of poems and eulogies, and you can hear all sorts of secular music, classical music. Why? Because the world has nothing to offer a dying people unless they have the Lamb. And so here we have a snapshot, and God graciously, he pulls back the curtain and he allows us to see what John saw. He allows us to hear what John heard. And so if you know the Lamb, if the Lamb of God means something to you tonight, then you have a hope. No matter whatever happens to our land and nation, no matter whatever happens to the world, and the prospect of certain people being re-elected, my goodness. And I was reading over the weekend that it could be a reality for some individuals who could be re-elected, and the world is in turmoil. But I don't fear the future, because I know the Lamb. The Lamb who died for me. The Lamb who took upon my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. The Lamb who was willing to stand in my place so that a soul so unworthy might live. And so the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that we need to share. He is the one that we need to point people to. He is the one who is able to grant us hope in the face of sorrow and death and struggle and sin. He is the one who is able to bring us to God through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace has led me this far, and by his grace, he will lead me home. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You can know him tonight. You can ask him to forgive you of all many sins. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that only Jesus can save you. Cry to him that he might save you. He can and he will. And he says this, whoever calls upon my name for salvation will be saved. And then you'll know the reality of God wiping away that last tear from your eyes, and you'll spend an eternity with him, serving him, living for him, worshiping him, and a new agenda, a new life in a new heaven and a new earth. We're not going to be strumming harps for eternity, okay? There's plenty of activity in heaven, which we'll see as the weeks unfold. Let's conclude our time together by singing When Peace Like a River. And this hymn just really illustrates to us that it is possible for us to leave this church tonight saying, it is well with my soul. Thank you, Father, that you give us this blessed assurance. We thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through him and by faith and trust in him, we can say, it is well with my soul. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and forevermore. Amen.